and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Beloved, as we come back to this passage again this morning, we're going to hone in again on verse 5 and really expand out to some other passages of Scripture. But if you recall, what we're looking at this morning is the topic of leadership, the topic of elders, but that's the topic of biblical leadership in the church. And this is an important subject for all of us, for each of you who are here this morning. As members of this church, we want to be a biblically structured and led church. For someone who is attending or considering a church to join, one of the most important things to consider is the leadership of the church, from how the leaders are selected in that church to what those leaders do in the church. I liken it to a woman that is thinking about getting married. That as she does, she's considering the leadership of the man because she needs to know how he leads, because she is placing herself under his care and his leadership if she marries him. And I say that's similar to a person or a family and joining a church, that they are joining that church, and in doing so, they're placing themselves under the leadership of that church. But even for you who would be here today that are young people, you need to listen carefully as well. Because I want you to see and I want you to grow up in a church that practices biblical leadership, that takes the leadership of the church as something that is very serious from God's word. So that when you get older and you are now able to go out and you're having to choose for yourself where it is that you will go to church, you will know that one of the primary things you are to look for and to look at is the leadership of that church. Now, if you recall, if you were with us here last Sunday morning, we began looking at verse 5, where the Apostle Paul here is teaching us about leadership in the church. And the first thing we focused on, if you recall, were the three biblical reasons that he gives here in verse 5 for establishing leadership in a church, for establishing elders in a church. And let me just very quickly remind you of those three. The first one is because it is central to a church becoming and remaining a healthy church. Just by the flow of what he says there in verse 5, I left you here in Crete that you would set in order, that as you would get things straight, what needs to be there for this to be a healthy church, what remains. And one of the things that still remained for them to do was the appointing of elders in every church that Titus would go to. So one of the reasons why it is, because we want to be a healthy church, a sound church, thus, it is central that there are established biblical leadership in the church. Secondly, because it is consistent with the apostolic pattern that we see in the New Testament, even as we see here in what Paul gives Titus to do. He has left him there to go into every city, that is to every church, and in every one of those churches, the pattern was to establish elders in those churches. If you recall, we look back at other passages. We went back in the book of Acts and we saw that Paul, when he went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, we look back in the New Testament, the early church of Jerusalem, and they had elders as well. We saw those that were even scattered in other places, that they were calling for the elders to come and to pray for them. This was the consistent pattern, apostolic pattern that we see in the New Testament. But then a third biblical reason that we talked about was because it is commanded. It is commanded. Now, I want to correct something I was talking about last Sunday. It's not commanded necessarily because of being the imperative mode there of appointing elders, but it's commanded because of the way Paul explains this and lays this out for Titus when he tells him to go into every city, that is in every church, and to appoint elders. And he says, as I directed you. And that word for directing there means ordered, commanded. He's saying, Titus, you have a mandate from me. And a central part of your assignment was to go into every church and to appoint elders. Now, some think that leadership or even the governing structure of a church is not that important. But I would beg to differ with that in light of what Paul says here to Titus when he tells him to appoint elders as I have commanded you, as I have directed you. So he was under the authority of Paul, but he was also under the orders of Paul to go into every one of those churches and to appoint and to establish leadership. In fact, as I mentioned last Sunday, when you look back in verse 5, in the Greek text, he is saying that emphatically because he says, as I, Titus, as I directed you. So Titus knew he was under orders. He also knew that meant he didn't have freedom just to walk into the church and just to do it however he so desired to do it. He had to follow the pattern and the principles and the teachings that the Apostle Paul had taught him, shown him, and demonstrated before him. Now let's go back and let's just unfold a little more of all what would have been included when Paul tells Titus there, appoint elders as I directed you. Last Sunday we began to look a little bit at this. Because see, not only we see the three biblical reasons for establishing elders in a church, we begin to see also from verse 5 the biblical route or path to establishing elders in a church. And there in verse 5, if you remember, we appoint elders. So just by the appointing of elders, he's telling us the route we're taking here is that we are appointing pastors. The leadership in a church is pastors. That's what an elder is. An elder is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder, and elders and overseers are the same, and they are shepherds. They are pastors in the church. So the route we take in establishing leadership in a church, we establish pastors in the church. And if we're establishing pastors in the church, as we saw from 1 Timothy 3, and even as we see here in Titus 1, a pastor can only be a man in the church. So the route we take is we establish a pastoral leadership, and it is a plurality of leadership because then notice again, he says there, appoint elders in every city. So we're coming to establish a plurality of men that will serve as pastoral leadership in the church. That's what Paul is laying out for Titus and for us here in verse 5. And we know those men are primarily to come from that local church because as he says there in verse 5, you appoint elders in every city. That is, Titus, as you come into those cities, and I want to keep reminding you of this, remember now, in this day and time, there is only one church in a city. That's why whenever you would turn over to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3, whenever Jesus is addressing those seven churches, he's addressing the church that is at Ephesus, the church that is at Smyrna, the church that is at Thyatira, because there is only one church in those communities, in those cities. So whenever he tells Titus here, you go and appoint elders in every city, he says you have to go into those local churches in that area, that church that's in that area, and from there you're going to be drawing those men. So we are looking at establishing a plurality of pastors amongst the men that are in that particular local church. But there's another thing we need to understand. As you follow the flow of this, as he just gets through saying there in verse 5, appoint elders in every city as I directed you, notice he just flows right into partly of what he's talking about, namely, if any man is above reproach, and as we just read a moment ago, down through verse 9, he's now giving out the qualifications for this, which then tells you this, in the route to establishing leadership in a church, you are establishing a plurality of pastors among the men that are in that church and among the men who are in that church that are qualified. That's the route that Paul has for Titus to do in every church, and he would have for any church that is in existence today. But that begs another question. So how was Titus supposed to get there? How was he supposed to? Now he understands, this is what I'm aiming for. This is the route I'm taking. I understand that, Paul. So how do I get there? And that's what we want to answer this morning in thinking about the route that is to be taken. And let me just say this as we begin, that I think how Titus would do this would have been very important, because it would have a lasting impact on each of those churches. Sure, it would have an immediate impact, because we can look down at verse 10 and 11, where he's giving the reason why these men must be able to hold fast to the word and be able to exhort in sound doctrine, refute those who contradict, because already in these churches and throughout these different cities where he would go, there were rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers that would need to be silenced. So yes, there was going to be an immediate impact once they established a plurality of elders and pastoral leadership that were qualified. But beloved, we have to learn always to think long term, big picture, not just the immediate need. Because it would have a lasting impact on how Titus did this, especially after he left. You know, he's not staying there forever to pastor this church. So how it is he establishes this and he sets this up, it's going to set the tone. It's going to set the standard. It's going to really set the process for how they will do this in the future without him or without Paul, without any apostle or representative of an apostle being there. So what is the first thing that Titus would need to do in his situation? Well, the first thing, how would you get there? How do you get there? The first thing is through instruction. That is through instruction to the whole church about elders, about leadership in the church. And we touched on this last Sunday. They would definitely need to have this. And this would definitely apply to a new church like ours, or to even a church that's been around for a good while but is now in need of transitioning to elders. Maybe a church has been established for quite a long time, but they have never established a true biblical leadership pattern. And so someone needs to come in there and do that. Well, before they do that, they better instruct that church very carefully, very thoroughly in establishing that. I would say it would even be needed even in a church that has elders, that if, as they're growing and they're adding a lot of new members and they're starting to add elders in their church, that a lot of times people even there that have come are new, they don't have any idea about all this, and they would need to be instructed as well. Paul would have expected Titus to take this letter that he has and read it in every church where he went. And Paul would have also expected Titus to teach through this letter to each church. And in that teaching, Titus would have needed to explain to the whole church in that city, what are the biblical reasons for establishing a biblical leadership? What's the biblical route they're supposed to take? What's the biblical role of elders in a church? What are the biblical responsibilities of elders in a church? What are the biblical requirements for a man to be an elder in the church? What's the biblical relationship amongst the elder body themselves? What's the biblical relationship between the elder body and the church body at large? How do they function together? All those things Titus would need to explain to them, because they have no understanding of this, of how this is supposed to work. He's going to have to explain that to them. And in doing so, the greater depth and the greater detail he would go into, the better. Because it would serve this church as a safeguard for the men that would be established as elders, and it would serve even as a safeguard for the church as a whole. But now once he's done that, once he's had the instructions to the whole church, the second step I believe Titus would need to take would be now an investing in men. It requires now an investing in men. Now, if we're saying the route is that pastoral leadership is what's to make up in the church and pastoral leadership is to be of men, then there has to be an investing in men. This is the pattern that Titus would have seen with Paul. It's the pattern, if you go back and read in the Gospels, that you see with Jesus himself, investing in men. Now, how would he invest in men? He would see really from the life of Paul by instructing men, beginning just to instruct men from the Word of God about being men, about growing in Christ, about being a leader. He would begin to imitate Christ before these men so that they could follow his life, follow his pattern, follow his teaching, but follow his conduct as well. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he says this in verse 10 of chapter 3. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Like, you followed my teaching. You followed all these things about me, Timothy. And he even goes on to say in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He learned some of these things from childhood, from his mother and his grandmother, but he also learned these things from Paul, because Paul had invested in Timothy. This is the example of what we're seeing and what we're talking about. There's an instruction to the whole church. And then after that, there's an investing, just an investing into the men at large in the church. Again, I'm just teaching them about being men, teaching them about leadership, just teaching them about growing in Christ, just teaching them the Word of God. You're imitating that before them. And also, you begin to involve them in ministry opportunities. You begin just to involve them in ministry opportunities. And so as men are being challenged, as men in the church where Titus would be, were being challenged to study the Word, to serve in the church, to show themselves as a good example, and beginning to learn what it is to be just a leader, the next step would begin to take place. And that is an identification of men. An identification of some men that you begin to see some potential to be leaders in the church. That would be the next step that Titus would need to take. And again, this would be what he has seen with Paul. This is what you would see with Jesus himself, that Jesus ministered the gospel and ministered the Word of God. And then he began to identify some men that he would begin to invest even more into, as we will see in a moment. This is what we find out between Paul and Timothy. And this, again, this is why it's so important that even that the church as a whole understands what it is they're looking for in regards to leadership in the church. So they know how to identify these men, how the leadership knows how to identify these men in the church. If you look for a moment, go back in your Bible if you have it with you. Go back to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, how is it that Timothy came to be with Paul? Well, because some folks in the church, even Paul himself, identify this is a man with potential. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe, to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Verse 2, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, See? So Paul begins to take this man in. This man is identified not only by Paul, but even by the other brethren that are there where Timothy is ministering. And they're saying, they're speaking well of him. They're identifying him as someone that Paul ought to take with him. Paul ought to invest in. Paul ought to use in the ministry. Even over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he tells him this, beginning in verse 1. "You therefore, my son, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the things which you have heard from me," okay, "in the presence of many witnesses," so he's saying, Timothy, you've heard me say and speak and teach a lot of things in the presence of many witnesses, but now entrust these, that is, entrust these things that I have taught you to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Saying, Timothy, you're going to have to identify some men that now you're going to have to invest in yourself. I've invested in you. You've listened and heard me say a lot of things in the crowds, but now you have to be able to take that and begin to focus in and identify some men that are faithful men and men who will be able to teach others also. This is how this thing keeps going from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. There's an identification that begins to unfold as these men are being invested in, instructed, involved in ministry. It begins to be something that others recognize in them and what's going on in their life. And they're identified by the leadership. They're identified by the church. Now, once that has happened, I would say the fourth step would be this. There now needs to be in what I call an intentionality with these men. That is, with these men who are identified from the men at large, now it has to become even more intentional. That's a part of what Paul is telling Timothy here that we read just a moment ago in 2 Timothy 2:2. These things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you now need to hone in and entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And to entrust it to them meant now Timothy had to really begin to be more intentional in investing in those men. Again, this is what we see with the pattern of Jesus. Jesus spoke and taught things to the many witnesses, to the crowds at large. But then Jesus chose 12. And he became very intentional with those 12, investing in those 12. But even really, if you stop and look at it, even amongst those 12, he even invested even a little more in some sense in the three, Peter, James, and John. And if you look at it, who were the three that were the primary leaders amongst those 12? Peter, James, and John. Because Jesus had identified them. Jesus was intentional with them as he was intentional as well with those 12. This is what Paul was asking and wanting Titus to do. Again, this is what Paul did with Timothy. This is what Paul did with Titus. He took Timothy with him. See, here it is, as we read there in Acts 16. He wanted to take Timothy, so he takes Timothy along. So now he can really be intentional with Timothy. So Timothy can do just what Paul said. So now you can learn from me, so you can follow my teachings, my conduct, my everything about my life. You can look at me, Timothy, and you can follow in my footsteps. This is what would be needed. So you have an instruction to the church. And from there, you begin then to invest in the men. And from those men, you begin to identify some men that seem to have potential of being leaders in the church. And then from that, they get intentional towards those men. But then there's a fifth step. And it's what I call an inspection of those men. An inspection of those men. By inspection, I mean just an examination. There's to be an evaluation of those men. And we get this, if you have your Bible, turn with me for just a moment, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here in chapter 3, in the opening verses, Paul is writing to Timothy about the same subject that we're studying in Titus 1, of elders, leadership in the church. He says there in verse 1 is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Then he lays out some qualifications there that what the man must be. But then notice what he says, and he shifts to deacons, but notice what he says in verse 10. These men must also first be tested. Now there he's talking about deacons, but whenever he says also, he's saying as you would do with the elders, the overseers as well. These men must also first be tested. That is, they need to be inspected. There needs to be an evaluation of these men. Now what are you to evaluate? What was Titus to be evaluating? What is the church there when Paul and Titus were establishing these elders in these churches? What are they supposed to be looking for? Well, I'm going to come at this in a couple of different ways. Let me first just come at it in this way. There's five things they'll be evaluating. First, they'll be evaluating the call of that man. The call of the man. Notice again in verse 1, he says there in 1 Timothy 3, if a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. That this man has a calling in his heart. He has a desire in his heart for being an elder, for being a leader, for being a shepherd, for being a pastor in the church. So you're going to evaluate the call of that man. Secondly, you're going to evaluate the character of that man. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 3, but that's what he's telling Titus back in our passage in Titus chapter 1, when he says, as I directed you, then he flows into the qualifications, what are really focusing on the character of that man. Namely, any man who's above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. He must be above reproach, he says there in verse 7, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. He needs to be someone who's hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, about self-control. That's all dealing with the character of that man. So you evaluate the man's calling. You evaluate the man's character. You even evaluate, in some sense, the man's conversion. Because in 1 Timothy 3, he says in verse 6 that this man doesn't need to be a new convert. So you're looking at his conversion. Is this truly a born-again man? And kind of when was he born again? You're also going to evaluate, fourthly, the convictions of that man. The convictions of that man, in particular, his convictions that are tied to the Word of God and his convictions from the Word of God. Go back to our text in Titus 1. Look again there in verse 9. He's, again, still talking about the man that's going to be an elder in the church, an overseer in the church, and he says he needs to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. He has to have orthodox convictions. He's got to know what he believes, and he has to know it well and know it rightly. So you're evaluating the convictions of that man as well. And then fifthly, you're then examining the capabilities of that man. And there's two primary areas, and when you're looking at his capabilities, you're looking at his capabilities to lead or to manage, and you're looking at his capabilities to teach and to handle the Word of God. The teaching and the handling of the Word of God is clear there from verse 9 in our text in Titus 1. Look at it again with your own eyes. This man has to be not only have the convictions of holding fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching, but why does he have to have that? It's because he has the ability, the capability to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. He has to have such a grasp of the Word of God that he has the capability of exhorting, teaching the Word to the people, but also, when need be, refuting those that would contradict. Look again over in 1 Timothy for a moment. 1 Timothy 3. And just to see this again, in verse 2, he says, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." He has the ability to teach. In fact, if you were to read through that whole section, you would see that the one primary difference between an elder and a deacon in the church among the men is that ability to teach. Because deacons in the church are wonderful, servant, godly men, great men of God. The difference between them and the elder primarily is the ability to teach. Now, let me go at it another way with you for a moment in this evaluation, this examination. I would say, kind of taking those five and getting a little more detail about it, that you're evaluating eight key areas. One, you have to evaluate the aspirations of that man. We just read it there in verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. If any man aspires to the office, it's a good thing that he desires. So you are in that evaluating of his aspirations, you are evaluating his desires. And by desires, you want to know, does he have a desire to love, sacrifice, shepherd the people of God? Because that's the role. That's going to be the responsibility. Not just a desire to be in some position of authority, saying, "I just want to be one of the ones making decisions." No, you have a heart for the people. So you are going to evaluate his aspirations by his desires, but also a part of his aspirations that you want to evaluate is his disposition. And by his disposition, I mean this, his humility. He's desiring to be a shepherd, but there is a humility about this man in regards to this role that he so desires. And the example that, and what you want to see would be from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, when you look at our Savior. We were supposed to have this attitude in ourselves. When he says there, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2:5, "who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It is a man who has that kind of attitude, an attitude, a disposition of humility. That he sees himself, if I'm going to be an elder, if I'm going to be a pastor in this church, I recognize I am just going to be a slave. I'm a servant. I'm going to look at the example even of my Savior, who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And how he served even his disciples. So you're looking at that man's aspirations. Secondly, in looking at his calling, I would say you're also looking at his affections. The affections of that man. And here's how I come to that conclusion. When Peter failed miserably, denying Jesus 3 times, when Peter failed, he was devastated. And he was going to need the Lord to really reaffirm him to the ministry. And what did Jesus ask Peter? "Peter, do you love me?" And then he said, an understanding of, "Do you love me?" What did he tell Peter? "Then go feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. Go pastor, Peter, you go do this." But what's it based off? His affections. His affections for Christ. Because he knows if he has an affection, a love for Christ, That's what's going to drive that man to be the kind of pastor and shepherd that God's going to call on him to be, because the shepherd has to be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Beloved, this is, you look at the affections of this man. Does he have a heart and a genuine, deep, abiding love for Christ? Because the man who has a love for Christ, a deep love for Christ, is going to love the church. He's going to love those people. Because he knows Jesus loves those people. He knows Jesus died for those people. He's going to love them. So you're looking at his aspirations. You're looking at his affections. When it comes to the Word of God, when you're thinking about his character, you're just looking at his application. I'm looking at the application of Scripture in this man's life. Does he seek to apply the Word of God? Does he seek to obey it? Does he have a desire for that? Do you see that unfolding in his life? Again, as we go through these qualifications in the weeks ahead, it's not that in any of these things, any man, any person is going to be perfect. It's going to be sinless. You're not looking for sinless people, because if that's the case, then no one's going to be established as a leader in the church. We just better pray the Lord Jesus comes back, because he's the only one that's going to qualify. But we're looking at just his application of the Word of God. But when I'm also thinking about this man's convictions, and I'm thinking about his capabilities, let me give you another key area. And that is his attitude towards the Word of God. What is this man's attitude towards the Word? Does he really believe it to be the Word of God? Does he have the convictions in his attitude that it is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God that he wants to know, and he wants the church to know and to love and to live by every single word? Another key area is that man's appetite for the Word. What is his appetite for the Word? And that's just basic questions like, how much do you read your Bible? Have you read the Bible from beginning to end? How much are you reading? How much are you studying? And how much are you thinking about? You just want to know, because remember now, the primary responsibility of a pastor, of an elder body, is going to be that feeding of the sheep, teaching of the flock. So this man has to have an appetite for the Word of God. But also, you're looking at that man's approach to the Word of God. And what do you mean by approach? Well, I mean, how does he come to read, study, and interpret the Bible? You're thinking about his approach. Does he approach it rightly? Another key area you want to think about is his answers from the Bible. So what do you mean by that? Well, if we're going to know what a man's convictions are, we have to get some answers from him. Answers on doctrines, on theology, on something. You have to know where he stands, where he is, how he understands these things. So that you know that he holds fast to that apostolic teaching. There's an evaluation of his answers, of his attitude, of his appetite, of his application, of his approach. And then finally, yes, there is the, as we've talked about, there is the evaluation of his abilities with the Word of God. And not that every man is gifted the same, not that every man has the same abilities, but can that man teach the Word of God? Can that man teach the Word of God on an adult level for the congregation? Not necessarily that he's going to be one stands behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but this is a man that can stand up and teach with others. This is what Titus would have to do with these churches. He comes in, instructs them as a whole, begins to invest in those men, identifying some men, then he gets intentional with those men. There's an inspection of those men. And I tell you, this is important. Again, this is a safeguard, not only just for the church, but for those men. As you know, God's word says those who are going to be places in position of leadership and teaching, there is a stricter judgment. I've always been humbled by this fact in doing a study through the book of Revelation in Revelation 2 and 3. When Jesus addressed those seven churches, in each one of those, he starts it out by addressing it to the angel, it typically is translated, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, to the angel of the church at Thyatira, Philadelphia, Pergamum, Laodicea. And that word for angel there can really mean messenger as well. And I understand that to be, he's talking to someone who's representing the leadership body of those churches. Which means he's saying to those men, I'm holding you accountable for the condition of this church. So when I look at this church in Thyatira and I don't see a whole lot of good going on there, he's first saying, I'm holding you accountable, men, as leaders. You're accountable for this. Now, the church is accountable as a whole as well. But those kind of things get my attention. When I read in Hebrews 13 that those who are leaders in the church are going to have to give an account, that gets my attention. That's why I say these kind of things, this is a safeguard not only for the church, but it's a safeguard for the men. That leads us to the final step. If these men have been inspected, they've had this evaluation, and everything's moved forward ahead, then the last step is what I call an installing of those men as leaders. That it's just some type of public recognition for those men who are qualified. We see that in Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6, whenever they selected those seven men and placed them over that ministry, what do the apostles do to show their affirmation, their approval of this, and publicly identifying these men and installing these men in those positions? They laid hands upon them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, when Timothy's having a struggle, wanting to be a little timid in the ministry, Paul reminds him there in verse 6 of chapter 1, for this reason I reminded you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Remember that, Timothy. Or even as he says to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by the leaders. Timothy had in some way been publicly identified and recognized. And let me just have you look at one last verse just to remind you of this, because there's one last point. 1 Timothy 5. In the context, in verse 17, he's talking about elders. And that verse tells us there's a different giftedness there in verse 17 of elders, and especially in the realm of teaching. But he's still talking about elders, and he says down in verse 22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. Now, what does he mean by lay hands? He says, do not install and recognize someone too hastily. Don't do this in a rushing fashion. Because when you do, he says, you're sharing the responsibility. And if there's sin, you're sharing the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. It's not to be an arrest event. Which meant he was just, when you think about it, for Titus doing it as Paul directed, Titus had to be thorough in how he did this. And so, what Titus would need to come in and do, just to sum this up, is instruct the whole church, then have an investing in the men of those church, and then from those, begin to identify some men in the church, And then those that he identifies have an intentional teaching now and in investing in those men, still ministering to the church at large, still ministering to the men at large. Then from those men, an inspection of those men, and then eventually an installing of those men who qualify. This is what Titus was being charged to do by Paul, because he wants them to establish that. He wants them to be a healthy and sound church. And so that's what God would call on us to do as well. Next time when we come together, we'll begin to focus in. I think before we really launch into the qualifications there, we may take a moment and look at the role and just the responsibilities of elders, of pastors, and see what God's Word has to say about that. And then we'll look at these requirements that are given there in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. And as we do, I want to ask if you would to take a moment